Good morning and welcome to today's service. So here we are, we're at the beginning of July, and with this Sunday being the first Sunday of the month, we're going to be sharing communion a little bit later. But before we do that, we're going to be studying God's Word and continuing our series looking at life with Jesus. And the passage I've chosen today to look at speaks very much into communion, into the Last Supper, into what Christ ultimately does throughout his ministry. There's a pattern to what Jesus does in so many different circumstances, and we'll be looking at that together. And we're going to be doing that by studying a really well-known passage. But I hope we're able to see new things as we study that together. Well, before we do that, though, I'd like to read a little bit of scripture. I want to read from Psalm 100, a great worship-filled psalm. And then I'd like us to sing together. So Psalm 100 says this: "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." Isn't that such wonderful, reassuring words to us this morning? Well, let's join together in song. Let's use this song as a prayer to prepare ourselves for all that God has for us today. And let's sing together, "Open the Eyes of Our Heart, Lord."
to see you. Holy, 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 I want to see you.
Well, as I said earlier, this morning we're continuing our series looking at life with Jesus. That's our main idea, this idea of spending time sitting at Jesus' feet and receiving from him. And we're dotting around the Gospels a little bit. And this morning I want to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and look at the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I'm sure this is a story familiar to many of us. We've probably heard a number of sermons preached on this. But I do think that every time we open the Word of God and look at Scripture, there are new things for us because God's Word is living and active. And I'm sure there's going to be reflections that we can take from this that are fresh and new and hopefully inspiring. It's an amazing story and incredibly significant story in terms of the gospel message. It's one of a handful of stories that appear in all four gospels. All four gospel writers see this as an important event in the ministry of Jesus. And so it's incumbent on us to really delve into this and try and understand the levels of significance that this can bring. If you think about it, this is one of those massive miracles that affects many, many people. Often the miracles that appear in the Gospels affect individuals and a handful of onlookers, whereas here we have something that affects thousands of people. I imagine in that sense it's probably a very well-known miracle in the time of Jesus, because many people would have recounted what took place. As I say, familiarity sometimes can be a hindrance, but I'm hoping that today we can look at this from a different perspective and see some new things. What I propose that we do is we sort of step into the shoes of the people involved in this story. So I want to take some time looking at this story from the perspective of the crowds, imagining ourselves being one of those people sitting down among the thousands of people and receiving the food that is provided. So we'll look at it from the perspective of the crowds. Then I'd like us to look at it from the perspective of the disciples and the challenge to their faith that this story presents. And then finally, I'd like to sort of, if we can, step into the footsteps of Jesus, try and understand what Jesus is wanting to do through this story. And we're not going to cover everything. And as I say, you could preach 100 sermons on this passage and bring out something new each time. But I hope that there's something for us to take away. And within that, we'll be asking our three questions that are the linchpin of this series. We're going to be looking at what do we discover about Jesus? We're going to be thinking about what do we discover about ourselves? And finally, what difference is this going to make moving forward? And my hope is that as we bring all that together, that will actually lead nicely into sharing communion together and breaking bread and drinking juice. And somehow, if you like, partaking in that extended miracle of Jesus feeding his flock. So that's what we've got in store today. I hope that sounds exciting. Let me pray for us, and then we'll delve into the first part of that, looking at what the crowd experienced on this very special day. So let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And we would ask, Lord, that you would give us attentive ears to hear your word to us. Help us to engage our minds and our imagination as we picture ourselves as participants in this story. And may we hear everything that you want us to hear, not just for today, but moving forward into the coming days and weeks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Okay, so let's imagine ourselves as part of the crowd. Imagine yourself as part of in excess of 5,000 people who have gathered around to hear Jesus. What we discover very early on in this passage is that these are people willing to seek out Jesus and the kingdom of God. They're willing to follow Jesus to a remote place in order to hear what he has to say, and indeed to receive healings and miracles and things like that. So we know that these people are genuine seekers. I think it's fair to say that. You're one of them. You're in this crowd, and you experience this incredible miracle of provision, meeting your needs, and you find yourself well fed. I wonder what that must have been like. You know, one of the things that slightly bothers me about this passage is that there's no record of the crowd's reaction to this amazing miracle. Have you ever thought about that? You would think that that would be something that the gospel writers would be very keen to record, how the crowd reacted as the food was distributed. I mean, if you think about it, there should have been a wild party taking place. Which then begs the question, as there's no recorded reaction, part of me wonders whether people were aware that a miracle was taking place. I mean, you've got to think about the scale of what's taking place here. When you're in a crowd of thousands, imagine yourself maybe at a music festival in the middle of a field somewhere. When you're in a crowd of thousands, it's sometimes difficult to know what's really going on, particularly when there's no PA and announcements and that sort of thing. I imagine if you're in one of these many, many groups of 50 that are sitting around, sitting on the floor waiting, and food starts to get distributed, would you ask the question, where has this food come from? Would you know that it's being miraculously produced? Or would you just assume that it's just food that's being distributed for the crowds? I wonder how many people actually knew a miracle was taking place. I mean, certainly the disciples knew, but they were the ones distributing the food. They knew that they didn't have enough when they started to spread it around. But did the crowd know? I don't know. And I like that, because I guess I live most of my life often very unaware of the beautiful provision that God makes for me in my life and in the life of my family and my friends and the people around me. That's not to say that I don't try to be mindful of all the many blessings that God provides. But I know a lot of things I take for granted or I don't see as supernatural miracles. I just accept that that things happen, and I just wonder whether that's the case for the crowd. And if it is the case for the crowd, isn't that just beautiful that God provides miraculously even when we're blissfully unaware? that our awareness of God's miracles and blessings, or our lack of awareness, doesn't hinder him from doing those incredible works. You see, I think that God has the most generous, grace-filled heart. And he delights in showering blessings on people, even when they're blissfully unaware. Even when he's sort of anonymous within it. All these people are sitting around eating this food and being entirely satisfied by it. And whether they know it's God or not, he knows that it's him. And he loves seeing his children satisfied. So I wonder whether that's the case. I wonder whether they knew a miracle was taking place. Maybe some did, maybe some didn't. But they're all included in this wonderful miracle. So here you are. You're one of the 12 disciples, part of Jesus's inner entourage, part of the ministry management team. This has been a tremendous day full of lots of teaching and healings and miracles. Thousands of people have been impacted by the gospel words of Jesus. It's been absolutely tremendous. But you're becoming more and more conscious that time is getting on. The sun may be starting to set. You're in a remote place. You go into crowd management mode. And together with your fellow disciples, you decide something has to be done. Jesus, it's time to draw a line under the teaching. Perhaps we can start back up tomorrow. But these people need to go to their homes. They need to find somewhere to sleep tonight. And they certainly need to get some food in them. And so you approach Jesus, or one of you. Maybe the 12 got together and had a discussion about who should speak to Jesus. And maybe you're volunteered for the task. So you've got to approach Jesus. And so you say to Jesus, send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. It all seems very sensible, doesn't it? I don't blame the disciples for taking that approach. And as I think about what it must have been like for the disciples, trying to do the right thing, trying to manage the situation, I find Jesus' response quite surprising. It almost comes across as flippant, as a bit sarcastic. Jesus sort of says, "You give them something to eat," which is the most unrealistic statement possible. I wonder what the disciples felt when they heard Jesus say that to them. What would you have felt? There's 5,000 people plus in a field. And Jesus turns to you and says, you give them something to eat. I mean, that is just, what do you do with that? And in a sense, the response that the disciples give back to Jesus is almost as sarcastic as Jesus' question to them. They turn around and say, well, we've got two fish and five loaves. You know, that's going to go far, isn't it, Jesus? I just think Jesus at this point must have had a twinkle in his eye, knowing full well what he was going to do and how he was going to challenge the disciples' faith. What I love about this whole approach is Jesus' response is initially unreasonable, but it forces the disciples to act by faith rather than reason. And sometimes Jesus does this in our lives. He asks us to do the unreasonable so that we don't rely on human reason, but faith instead. Because what really encourages me about this story is the way the disciples obediently set about doing what Jesus instructs them to do. They know that it is not possible to feed this number of people, and yet they still follow Jesus' instruction. They still start organizing people into groups. I wonder what that must have been like to organise all these groups into 50. Can you imagine organising them to sit down in groups of 50, knowing full well you haven't got the resources to feed them? I mean, I wonder whether there was a sense that this might turn into some sort of riot or something. You know, you're setting people up with expectations. You sit them down in groups of 50, you're basically declaring to them, we're going to feed you, and you've got no idea how you're going to do that. But you see, this is where the disciples are operating in faith, and they're putting it in action before they see the miracle. And I think that's one of the greatest challenges for all of us to face. If we're going to be disciples of Christ, sometimes Christ will ask us to do something practically, make some action happen before we get to see the provision miracle that is needed. Sometimes we have to make those giant leaps of faith. I think this is a big leap of faith for the disciples to get the crowds to sit down and settle down in expectation of being fed without any idea how that was going to be possible. So I think there's some things there for us as individuals in terms of the way we live our lives, the steps we need to take, but also as a church, you know, thinking about it, what are the major things that we need to change or put in place before we see the provision of God? What is he asking us to do right here, right now, in order for him to do the miraculous in the future? We'll probably come back to that a little bit later on. But I give tremendous credit to these disciples for their willingness to be obedient to Jesus, even though they don't know how things are going to work out. And I hope we can be as faithful a disciple as these guys are. And so we come to Jesus and seeing this episode through the eyes of Jesus. And I guess we have to ask ourselves, what is Jesus wanting us to truly see through this story, through these events? Now, there may be several things that he wants us to see. Is Jesus wanting us to understand what it is to be a generous community? John's Gospel records these events, and he records the fact that the loaves and the fishes came from a small boy who offered that small donation, if you like, and Jesus was able to multiply that for everyone. So is this a case of Jesus wanting us to see that the little that we can offer, if we can offer something sacrificially, God can do amazing things? Maybe there's something in that. Is this an object lesson in faith, as we looked at the disciples and their willingness to do what Jesus asks, even if they couldn't see how things were going to work out? Is this about faith in Jesus? Is this actually about seeing Jesus as the ultimate provider of all good things? Jesus shows that he is the one who provides and satisfies. So is this about whole life feeding and satisfaction? Maybe. I think what's quite interesting in this, though, is that there does seem to be, as I indicated earlier, a process that Jesus follows that will be familiar to us from other passages, and perhaps speaks of more of Jesus' whole ministry mandate. You see, there's four verbs that describe what Jesus did in performing this miracle. Let me just read the last few verses to us and see if you can hear the verbs, the actions that Jesus takes in this story. So second half of verse 14. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. Did you pick that up then? Jesus takes up the food. He gives thanks for it. He breaks it. And then shares it with those around him. And that fourfold action should be familiar to us. Of course, it reminds us of what Jesus did at the Last Supper, where he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he shared it among his disciples. It's the same action that is then pictured on the Emmaus Road when Jesus appears to two of his disciples after being resurrected. And again, he takes up the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it and shares it with his disciples. You see, this is Jesus' whole life ministry action in a nutshell. This is why Jesus came. This is so much more than sharing bread. This is about who Jesus is. This is the hallmark of who Jesus is, because ultimately, whether it be this distribution of bread in this feeding of the 5,000, or whether it be the Lord's Supper, or whether it be the Emmaus Road encounter, these are all pictures of the embodiment of Christ. If you think about what Jesus does in the incarnation, Jesus takes up humanity in himself. He then lives the fullness of life, giving thanks to God. He then allows his life to be broken. And then through that brokenness, allows his life to be shared by all those who would believe in him. Do you see how in this simple action of taking up bread, giving thanks, breaking it and sharing it, we have a picture of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus, of him taking up humanity, blessing humanity, allowing the brokenness of humanity to be made manifest in his broken body. And then the life that brokenness brings is shared with many. It's wonderful, isn't it? What a beautiful picture we have in this incredible feeding of the 5,000 miracle. We have a picture of everything that Christ is about. The hallmark of Jesus. You know, in John's Gospel, Jesus goes on to teach about how he is the bread of life, and that those who feast upon him are satisfied. Jesus is the bread broken for each one of us. I think that's at the heart of what Jesus was seeking to do. Yes, we can learn about generosity. Yes, we can learn about faith. But ultimately, through this miracle, we need to come to understand that Jesus is the one broken that we might be satisfied. Hallelujah. What a picture that is. So I guess in amongst all of that, we've probably, in some form or other, answered our three questions. What do we discover about Jesus? We discover that he is that fullness of expression of this miracle. He is the bread that is broken and multiplied for the sake of humanity. We see the fullness of what Christ sought to do. What do we discover about ourselves? Well, we discover that we are participants in that. We are recipients and participants. We receive the bread of life, the brokenness of Jesus shared for us. We get the privilege to receive that. But we also have a role in participating in that, of sharing that with others, being those facilitators whereby others get to encounter Jesus. And what do we take moving forward? What difference will this make? Well, again, I think that's something for us all as individuals, but also as a church to work out for ourselves, spend some time in conversation, thinking, well, okay, how do we do this? You know, Jesus found a way of blessing thousands of people in a moment. And I believe he wants to bless thousands of people in our community right now, right at this moment. And it's for us as a church to work out, what is Jesus asking us to do? What is he asking us to put in place? Just like the disciples had to get people seated in groups of 50. What is he asking us to do? And then we've got to be obedient to do that, even if we've no idea what's going to happen next or how the needs are going to be met. So what is Jesus asking us to put in place sacrificially, riskily, for Addleston? And can we do that in faith, knowing that Jesus will ultimately meet those needs? That's a big question for us to unpack, isn't it? Well, over the next few weeks when we start to meet together, that's certainly something I would love to spend some time as a fellowship wrestling with. How do we really reach out and meet the needs of our community? What does our community really need as an expression of Christ's love? Well, we'll leave that there because we now want to move into sharing the bread and the wine together. But I wonder if we just pause there and prepare our hearts by singing together, "Thank You for the Cross."
Thank You for the Cross. For the price You paid, bearing all my sin and shame, in love You came and gave amazing grace. Thank You for this love.
And so we come to share communion together. I do hope you've been able to get hold of some bread and juice and can participate in this meal as we celebrate what it is to be brothers and sisters in Christ. John chapter 6 verse 35 says this: Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." What encouraging words those are to us. And so may I invite you, here is the table of the Lord. We are gathered to his supper, a foretaste of things eternal. Come when you are fearful, to me to be made new in love. Come when you are doubtful, to be made strong in faith. Come when you are regretful, to be made whole. Come old and young, there is room for all. Let us pray. Father God, we set aside our wisdom, our will, our words. We empty our hearts and bring nothing in our hands. We yearn for your healing, the holding, the accepting, the forgiving, which Christ alone can offer. So may the peace of the Lord rest within us and remain with us today and always. Amen. And so with thanksgiving, we come to share the bread. For on the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread, gave God thanks, and then broke it, saying, "This is my body that is for you. Do this to remember me." For the bread we eat day by day, God be blessed forever. For the bread of the great day that feeds us for new life, God be blessed forever. Jesus, true and living bread, touch all our days and fit us for your new day's dawning. God be blessed forever. Nourish us with bread for the journey, disciples in your way, this day and always. Come, Holy Spirit, feed us with your love and renew us with your life. We eat to remember. Please take the bread and break it and share it among yourselves. And remember Christ's body broken for you. In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, and remember me." For the wine that makes hearts glad, God be blessed forever. For the wine that seals the covenant, God be blessed forever. Jesus, true and living vine, make hearts glad and lives safe. God be blessed forever. Enliven us with the wine of the kingdom this day and always. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your love and renew us with your life. We drink to remember. Let us share the blood of Christ. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Loving God, we thank you that you have nourished us at this table. We pray for those who hunger and thirst that they may be filled, and may we with them feast at the table of your eternal kingdom. This we ask through Jesus Christ, who was and is to come, and who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God for ever and ever. Amen. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Come, Holy Spirit, empower us with your love, inspire us with your life. Well, let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And so let us conclude our time together by singing of the goodness of God.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. Of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so so, so good. With every breath that I am able to, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Well, God bless you at the start of this new week. May you know God's provision throughout it, both in the mundane and in the miraculous. And we'll meet again next week. God bless you.